I'd like you to take your songbook for just a second. Number 333. We're not going to sing it. I don't know the tune that well. But I want to read the words to it. It's number 333. And the song is Open Our Eyes, Lord. That's what I was going to preach about tonight. I'm very thankful for some people that have spoke to me this week and been a real encouragement to me. And I'm thankful for Brother Terry and Brother Daryl coming and fixing the air. That's a big blessing. I'll try to not steal back any time that I was teasing about getting done early, but we might get done a little bit early tonight. In that song, hymn number 333, the little reference, I like our songbook has a scripture reference at the top of each song, and that one's from Luke chapter 24, and I think verse 31 is what's in the song, but it's that story of the two men. They were in the village of Emmaus. It was after Jesus had died and been buried and risen again, and Jesus was visiting with these two men. And first, the Bible says that they talked with Jesus, and the Bible says their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And then verse 31, after they talked a while, and the little scripture that's in the songbook, it says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And later on, it says, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. And that song, Open Our Eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and trust him and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. I'm going to turn to three different stories tonight, and it's up to you if you turn to them. I'm probably read pretty fast. Three different stories of people in the Bible. The first one's in Genesis chapter 3, and all very familiar, hopefully, but talking about our eyes. Open our eyes, Lord. Number one, the first point, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3, open our eyes, Lord, shift our focus away from self. And again, God has challenged me. It's very easy to think about yourself if you're not thinking about the missionaries or thinking about other people that are having a tough time, if you're not concerned with others, the tendency is to think about self. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the Bible says in verse 6, The woman took of the fruit, she gave to Adam, Adam took of the fruit. Verse 7, The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And I just want to point out, before sin, their focus was on their Creator, God. Before that sin got in their life, Adam was directly responsible for maintaining what God had made. Now, he was still responsible afterwards, but, you know, God introduced weeds to the garden, and Eve got pain in childbirth. But Adam answered directly to God before sin. And before that sin, and the Bible says in the previous chapter that God put Adam in the midst of the garden and said, You're in charge. You're going to keep it. You're going to dress it. Before the sin, Adam was responsible for defining what God had done. And I thought it's interesting. The Bible says that God had Adam name all the animals, but the first thing that is recorded that Adam said was him beginning to make excuses for his sin. But before the sin, Adam was in charge. God said, You name the animals. If you come up with a silly name, that'll be its name forever. If you come up with a really smart-sounding name, that'll be its name forever. But Adam was in charge. It was Adam's responsibility. And that was all before sin. Before sin, God personally met the needs of Adam, improving on his original design. God got all done, and then he went back and made Eve. And he made Eve from Adam, and God put them together in the garden together. And God improved on the original design and said, Hey, you need a help, and I will make one for you. Before sin, there was no shame. The end of chapter 2 in Genesis, it says, They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. After sin, they were full of shame and full of excuses. And I just read Adam, the very first thing that the Bible records he said. He said, I was afraid, I was naked, I hid myself. I heard your voice, and I hid. Before their sin, God didn't have to go and look for Adam. And that's, again, God called out. I don't know if before the sin if God really had to yell and call out for Adam, because he knew where Adam was and Adam knew where God was. But after that sin, the shame came, and the hiding and being ashamed came because of sin. What steals our focus tonight? And what happened with Adam and Eve is they were focused on God, sin got in the way, and then they began to focus on themselves. Oh, I'm naked. I need to cover myself. I need to hide myself. I need to hide from God. Their focus shifted. And tonight I want to say, open our eyes, Lord. We are in sin, but we don't have to be in the midst of sin. We don't have to be partaking in the sin. We can be focused on something other than ourselves. But sin takes us back to an inward focus. And what steals our focus tonight? It could be the shame of past mistakes. Believing the devil's lies. Anybody that reads the story, Genesis chapter 3, you think that's pretty silly. God is God. He said, don't touch it. The devil, you know, I assume that he could have chosen to be a different animal. He chose to be a snake. And Eve listened to the snake over God. But we might have shame where we did something just as stupid, or we believed a lie just as dumb, and now it haunts us. It might even be the knowledge of good and evil. I remember when I was a little kid, and now watching Aaron and Arnie both grow up, they believe in good. You know, they believe in bad guys, but they believe that daddy is good, and pa is good, and mom is good, and they know, they have a lot of knowledge of what's good, but they don't have very much knowledge of evil, and I want to try to protect them as much as I can. But that knowledge of good and evil, the knowledge of I'm not what I'm supposed to be, of inward focus, looking at yourself. So it could be the shame or believing a stupid lie or knowing too much about evil that paralyzes us and makes us focus on ourselves instead of focusing on God. Open our eyes, Lord. Shift our focus. Number two, open our eyes, Lord. Show us your patience, mercy, and love. Again, this is a story found in Numbers chapter 22. I wanted to read six chapters of the Bible tonight, but it's a Numbers chapter 22, and you can read along if you want. Numbers chapter 22, the story of Balaam and his donkey. And we are King James only, so don't say I'm cussing. I'm going to read the story. Balaam and his donkey. In Numbers chapter 22, verse 1, the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people, because there were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Penthor, which is by the river of the land, to the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot, he that whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Balak said to Balaam, I know that if you bless somebody, they will be blessed, and if you curse somebody in the name of God, they will be cursed. That's how it works. So I am afraid of this enemy. Will you please come and curse them for me? Verse 12, God said to Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Verse 13, Balaam says, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the men come back, and they say, well, what if we bring more important people with us? What if we bring a famous celebrity? What if we bring you silver and gold? And Balaam says, if Balak would give me his house, verse 18, his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. But look what he says next. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And Balaam says to the guys, they've already come and asked, and Balaam says, no, God says no. And they say, well, what if we do this and this and this? Is there anything we can do to change your mind? And Balaam says, well, I can't change what God said, but stay around. Maybe he'll, you know, reveal something else to me. Maybe there'll be another answer will come away. Maybe he'll change his mind. And he said, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. So God already gave a definite answer, but maybe he's going to think about it. Maybe he'll change his mind. Maybe we can have a loophole or a workaround, and, you know, God doesn't understand the pressure I'm under, and he doesn't understand what's really going on. Maybe he'll take a second look and give me a second opinion. And tonight I just want to say, don't ever undo something in doubt that you did in faith. So Balaam, first he had his answer, and then he began to doubt the answer that God gave him. And then he said, well, last time I sent you away, but this time you guys can just, you know, stay right here, and we'll all just kind of wait on God and see if God changes his mind. But don't do that. If you make a decision, don't undo it because of doubt that somebody else has put in your life. You can say, I know I made a promise. I know there's, you know, but there's got to be something in the fine print. I know I signed my name, or I shook somebody's hand, or I said I'd do something, or I made a vow, but there's got to be, you know, something, fine print or a loophole, something I can find to get out of it, or maybe God will reconsider and give me an answer outside of what he told me the first time. But God usually doesn't work that way. Right. Even when somebody loves you and wants the very best for you, and this is, I think, what happened in God's case. Sometimes they have to distance themselves. Balaam came back, and God spoke out to Balaam, verse 20, Numbers 22:20. And he said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. So originally God said, don't even go with them. And then, you know, this went back and forth, and God saw that Balaam didn't really like that answer, and God saw that Balaam was still waiting on more from him. And God said, okay, you can go, but don't say anything I don't tell you to say. And the same thing's true for us today. I've been given very good advice on, I can't remember whose wedding it was, but I was walking around with a video camera saying, does anybody have advice for the couple? It wasn't my wedding, obviously, but I can't remember whose it was. Does anybody have any advice for the married couple, first day? And I remember it was an older guy, and he said, well, I think you should know that, you know, no matter what happens, just go for a walk sometimes. Just walk away. Just take a breath. Take a breath. You know, leave for a while. Just go for a walk and think about everything and think about how good your wife is and think about why you got married and replay that. And I know that sometimes it's true with kids. You know, they scream and they cry and they don't need to be changed and they don't need to be fed and there's nothing wrong with them, but they just want to cry. And some, you don't leave them for a long period, but sometimes you have to go to another room and you got to back away. I think God did this with Balaam. He just said, all right, you know what you want. You won't listen to me. You won't do what I say. So go ahead and go. If that's what you want to do, go ahead and go. And Balaam goes. So verse 20, God says, all right, go ahead and go. Verse 21, Balaam rose up in the morning. And verse 22, God's anger was kindled because he went. And we all do this too. God says no. And I say, I really want to. And God says no. And I say, it'll make everybody look good. And God says no. And there's free money. Everybody else is doing it. Or, you know, a parent or a kid to the parent would say this. You don't know how much I really want this. And they finally say, fine, go. And I'll say, okay, but you're not going to be mad at me, right? Even though you just said no and no and no and no and no. And that's what Balaam did. God's anger was kindled. Many of you know the story. I won't read through it for sake of time. Balaam was riding his faithful donkey. It was a girl. The donkey saw the messenger of the Lord. Verse 25, when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord. She fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I now done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee. Would I kill thee? Verse 30, and the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. And verse 31, the theme of the night, and the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. God says, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times, unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And I like what God said. God said, Balaam, I've kind of done with you. I've written you off, and you were about to die if your donkey didn't notice. But I was going to save the donkey. The donkey was obeying me, so I was going to wipe you out, but that donkey was pretty smart. And he says, I would have saved her alive regardless, but the donkey cared about you, Balaam. So the donkey tried to get out of the way, and God opened his eyes. Many times, and it's already been sung about tonight, and many times we have what we want to do, and we don't want God to interfere. Meaning we think what we've been taught, or the circumstances, or the betrayals, or whatever God has allowed us to live through, that's what has trained us, and that's how we'll respond to a situation without asking God, where we ask God and we get an answer that we don't want. But God had to open Balaam's eyes and get him past what he thought he could see. Numbers 22, verse 35, the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And again in verse 38 and chapter 23, verse 8 and verse 12 and verse 26 and chapter 24 and verse 12, over and over again, Balaam says, I told thee all that the Lord speaketh, that must I do. And he doesn't give a condition afterwards. The first time he said it, I'll do whatever you tell me to do, God, but we're all going to wait around and see if you change your mind. Every time after that, Balaam said, I told you, I'm only going to say what God wants me to say. God opened his eyes, and God used him as a servant after he opened his eyes. So tonight I say, Adam and Eve said, open our eyes, get us, shift our focus from self. Balaam said, open our eyes, help us to say what the Lord saith, that will I speak. So many times, it's easy to say, I think I should say this because all the circumstances in life have frustrated me or made me angry or brought me to this place, and so I obviously am supposed to react, and I'm obviously supposed to say this, thus and so. But God says, if I don't tell you to say it, don't say it. And that's what Balaam needed to learn. He wasn't supposed to wait for another sign. He was supposed to go ahead and say what was already commanded him to say. Number three, open our eyes to God's protection and power. This is our last passage, 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, the story of Elisha and his servant. In 2 Kings chapter 6, another man's eyes that God opened at the right moment. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8, the Bible says, Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servant, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. So the king of Syria said, we're going to camp right here. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. So the bad guy would say, we're going to camp over there. And the man of God would say, nope, I'm going to warn everybody, that's where they're going to camp. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him, and saved himself there not once or twice. So Elisha told the king, the good king, he said, this is where they're going to camp. And not one time, not two times, but many times, the king was delivered from the bad guy, from the king of Syria, because the king of Syria made a plan, and God told the plan to his man, Elisha, and Elisha told the king of Israel. And this happened many times. Verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? So the bad king, king of Syria, said, one of you guys is a spy. Which one of you is listening to my plan and then telling the other people, telling the Israelites? And people try to do that today. They say somebody is giving the upper hand. Who is on these people's side? And the answer is God. God was on their side. We make plans. Bad people make plans. But God already knows the outcome. It's already been mentioned tonight. God already knows what's going to happen, and God already has a plan. So this guy felt like there was a spy in his life, but the men said, and one of his servants said, verse 12, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. So he said, not only does he know all your plans that you share with all your soldiers, he also knows what you're talking about when you go to bed and when you murmur and when you talk to yourself. God knows all that, and he's telling Elisha, and Elisha's telling the king of Israel. And the king said, well, maybe they won't catch on to my next plan. He said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. So again, the king said, well, Maybe he's not listening right now. Let's go spy on him and figure out where he is, and then we'll go surround him. So that's what they did. Verse 14, they sent a big army, horses, chariots, and they surrounded Elisha and his servant, and they said, we've got him now. This is exactly where we want him. There's no way he's onto us, even though they should have known. But verse 15, and the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth. Behold, an host encompassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So the third point, Elisha's servant said, open my eyes, let me see the power and the protection of God. And in that case, Elisha said, open his eyes, Lord. Would you please show him what I'm talking about? I sound like a crazy old guy. It's just the two of us here, and I'm trying to tell him that we outnumber the bad guys, but all he can see is me and him, and he can't see what I see. Would you please open his eyes? And the Bible goes on, 2 Kings all the way through chapter 6. The men come, and Elisha says, no, this isn't the guy you're looking for, and God blinds them. God closes all their eyes, and then they lead him to another city. They lead him into the camp of the king of Israel, and they say, well, now you're our prisoners. And the servant said, well, should we go ahead and kill them? You know, they're all here. And he said, no, they're our prisoners. Let's give them something to eat and we'll send them home. And the Bible says in verse 23, the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. They solved the problem. They did it without a big battle. You know, maybe the king of Israel wanted a fight, but God said, no, I'm gonna do it. I'm just going to do it by closing their eyes. I'm going to open my servant's eyes and close the eyes of my enemies. There's a Patch the Pirate song. Says, if your foe is hungry, then offer him some food. If your foe is selfish, then you better not be rude. When you're treated badly, just turn the other cheek. Trust the Lord to give you power, even though you're weak. And this is what Elisha's servant learned. He might have wanted to see a great battle, but God said, no, I'm just going to close their eyes. I'll take care of it. Conquer your foes. Turn them into friends. This is the remedy the Bible recommends. Give back good for evil and never seek revenge. Love your enemies to death and turn them into friends. And if you love your enemy to death, your enemy's dead, but your friend is still there. When you're mistreated and you know who's to blame, hold that angry temper and don't you dare complain. Pray for those who hurt you and show them your concern. When they call you ugly names, just love them in return. And that's what God did. He said, I'm just going to shut their eyes. You know, they're just men. They don't know any better. And you didn't know any better until I opened your eyes. So I'm going to open yours and shut theirs. And we'll deliver them. We'll give them something to eat. We'll send them home. When God opens your eyes, you'll fight the right battles. And that's my problem. I want God to open my eyes so I'm not in the wrong battle. I might be fighting on the right side, but I'm in the wrong battle. When God opens your eyes, you'll see his quiet power. It's there. It's the right strength, and it's there when you need it. You just got to see that it's there. When God opens your eyes, you'll have no trouble seeing and being on the winning side. Some of us, like we sing about, we know we are, but we can't see it. We want God to open our eyes. Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. God had the power to give sight and to make blind. God has the power to do both. The Bible says in the end times that the people that remain will believe a lie. And I don't think God makes a lie, but God will allow them to believe something that's not true. God has the power to open our eyes or open our understanding or to shut it down and say, nope, they're not ready. And God has that power in your life. God has that power in my life. There has to be a desire. You have to say, open my eyes, Lord, help me understand. In Elisha's case, it's saying, you know, this is a young man that wants to serve you, but he can't see what I see. Would you please open his eyes? Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. God has the power to hide himself, and God has the power to reveal himself. And he can do the same in your circumstances, in your life. Open our eyes, Lord. And now the three guys we talked about, I know I picked on three men. But all three of them, God's servants, were ignorant, obtuse, not too bright, and sometimes they just didn't get it. You ever look at somebody and say, they're never going to get it? You know, it's never going to happen. Adam and Eve didn't think it was a big deal when they sinned. If they thought it was that big a deal, if it was really real to them, they probably would not have sinned. Balaam obviously didn't think he was going to get killed when he took off on his donkey. And Elisha's servant thought, it is over. It's just me and this crazy guy. He can't count. He's saying We're not outnumbered. It's two against all these people. But the people that God chose to use were ignorant, but they trusted in God. They were obtuse, but they trusted in God. They didn't get it, but they trusted in God. And Balaam's donkey tossed him around, but some of us some of God's servants pray for you and show patience with you. Ask God to open our eyes. That's what the donkey in that case was, the servant, and said, you know what? You've hit me twice. You hit me three times. God's going to let me talk back to you. But I don't know if the donkey knew that God was going to keep her alive, but she was patient with somebody that just didn't get it. All right, number one, shift our focus away from self. Number two, show us your patience, mercy, and love, as he did to Balaam. And number three, show us your protection and power, as he did over and over again for Elisha. God calls each of us to be eye openers. The Apostle Paul was telling his story in Acts 26, and he said, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. We're all called to be eye openers. We're supposed to go approach somebody that is blinded by sin and blinded by their past and their failures and headed for hell. And we're supposed to say, that's all darkness. I want you to open your eyes. I want you to look on Jesus. I want you to know him. I want you to know him like I know him. And we're called to be eye openers. Now, it's real hard for the blind to lead the blind. So tonight, if any of us need to say, open our eyes, Lord, help me stop focusing on my failures, and I need to hide my sins and get away from God. Stop focusing on self and focus on your patience, your mercy, and your love, and your protection, and your power. Jesus said, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They are white, all ready to harvest. He said, the harvest is truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers unto his harvest. And there's the loss in all of this. If we're focused on the wrong thing, if we're blinded and wandering around and God has not seen fit to open our eyes, we miss not only the benefits on our own life, but the opportunities to lead somebody else from darkness into light. Adam said, I was afraid and I hid myself. Elisha's servant said, we're outnumbered. What are we going to do? Balaam said, I know what God said, but let's wait around and see if he changes his mind. There's still, tonight, a lost and dying world. And those are three excuses we can't afford to make. It's all around us. God, ask myself tonight, ask each of you, can you see it? Are your eyes open? Or are we going to leave the way we came? And I pray tonight for this Adam, just like the first Adam, to say, open our eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. Open my eyes. I want to trust him. I want to lead somebody else to him. And don't you let any of those excuses keep you from saying, Lord, open my eyes. Keep me focused on leading somebody else to you. All right, that's all I got. Let's all stand together. We'll have a word of prayer. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for that you choose to use all of the ignorant and obtuse and people that don't get it, and you can use us in great ways if we'll just have the patience to listen to you, to trust you. And when you decide to open our eyes, that we'll look around and notice what you have for us to do. Again, Lord, help us not be focused on self. Help us be focused on the power and the protection and the mercy and the love that you have for us. And thank you for the new opportunities that you have in our future. Forgive us for where we've failed you, but don't let that hold us back. Bless us as we go, as we get ready for Sunday. And I just pray you be with each one that's going through a tough time, Lord. Again, help us to see you working in the midst of it and open our eyes to see you in our life. Bless us, each of us. Help us honor you in all that we do. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.